we have done and worshiped Him. And I trust that our hearts have been focused upon heaven, upon spiritual things, upon our God and Creator, upon the Savior that we have just sung about, our Shepherd, our Guide, our Lord. It's a joy to be able to worship Him and to praise Him. And we thank you for being here. And if you're our guest, we want you to know that we indeed are extremely honored to have you today as our guest in this assembly. We certainly live in a world of skepticism and doubt. In fact, every time I turn around, I find someone discounting the deity of Jesus, denying the account of the reliability of the Bible, denying the very physical resurrection of Jesus. And examples of that abound. The Jesus Seminar, Protestant denominations that are supposedly having Bible study but really questioning the very reliability and inspiration of the text. It truly is a problem. But the real concern that I have today is not with those people as much as with the people of God. Because every time I see a home breakup, one overwhelmed with sin, one emotionally torn, it reminds me of the fact that sometimes I'm afraid that we fail to believe in the reality of Jesus. Many times I've offered and encouraged people like that to sit down and read the Gospel of Luke. To look again at this life that is revealed by Luke's Gospel. To encourage them to understand again that Jesus was a real and living person. And indeed, He was so revealed. Because in the very first four verses of Luke's Gospel, Luke says, "Inasmuch as many as have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Luke says it was real. I'm giving to you a historical account that you might know, after a careful examination of the facts, that you might know the certainty of these things, that it truly did happen. Interesting, I met a fellow a while back on the campus who said, "Oh, but the gospel accounts are nothing more than embellished facts." But the reality is that Luke was saying, no, it is real. And furthermore, he backs up those claims, first of all, with the testimony of reliable witnesses. As in Acts the 10th chapter, when Peter said he was raised from the grave, and after his resurrection, he appeared to witnesses that were chosen before by God. Or as John says in 1 John 1, that concerning the word of life, we saw Him, we touched Him, we were with Him, the one who truly was God. Luke not only backs those claims with the testimony of witnesses, but Luke also backs those claims by historical figures. That is, he establishes and sets the story of Jesus, the virgin birth, the resurrection of Jesus, within the context of historical people and times, such as Caesar and others, that are mentioned in Luke the 3rd chapter. No, Luke says, here it is. It is a real life. It really did happen. But unfortunately, even in spite of all that, there are many people that have an identity crisis with Jesus. They don't want to do with Him. They cannot deny His life. And so they say, well, He was just a good teacher. Some say, well, He was a wicked priest. He was a cynical or a cynical philosopher or a wise sage. But they cannot, for some reason, accept the claim that Luke made that Jesus really was the Son of God, and that He really was put to death, and yes, indeed, He really came back to life. But even closer to home, I hear people say, oh yes, we believe in the miracles. We believe in the resurrection of Christ. And yet they fail to allow the purity and power of this life, of His life, to truly live in their lives. You know, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians, the second chapter, and this ought to be our daily motto. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My question is, brethren, is that really your motto? Because the life of Jesus is truly real in your life. I want to consider today the reality of Jesus. First of all, I want to consider today the reality of his life, the very purpose for which he came. Now, unfortunately, in a few days, there will be some that will be celebrating the birth of Jesus, a pagan holiday for which there is no Bible authority. But what's even further tragic is the fact that they don't even understand why he came to the world. You see, Matthew plainly tells us, when an angel came to Joseph just before the birth of Jesus, that his name would be Emmanuel, that is, God with us. That he truly would be born of a virgin, that it would be a miraculous birth. And not only that, but he would come to save the people from their sins. And in Luke, the second chapter, there was this angelic host at the birth of Jesus, proclaiming the birth of Jesus to these shepherds that were in the field. And they were singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. When God declared peace, when God brought his Son into the world, God was offering to man the greatest gift that can be offered. Reconciliation between God and man. The forgiveness of sins. And this was the purpose of his life. But not only do we need to see and understand the purpose of his life, but the very power of his life, the very power of his teaching. One of my favorite scenes is in Luke 4. When Jesus came to Nazareth, he came to the synagogue and he opened from Isaiah the prophet. And he says, today, this reading is fulfilled in your hearing. I'm here. I'm the one that Isaiah spoke of. And furthermore, the text says that they were astonished at his teaching. They marveled at what he had to say. Here is one who speaks not as the scribes, but he speaks with authority, they would say. No man ever spake like this man. And you know, there are many times when I find the teaching of Jesus just sort of cuts through all of the haze and sort of gets right down to the very, pardon me, nitty-gritty of things. What he says in the 13th chapter of Luke, in response to a question. The question was in verse 23, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter in through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So where are you? Jesus clearly in his teaching revealed two paths. And he says there are many that will not be able to enter into that kingdom. What about the power of his teaching? What about the power of his miracles? Are they real to you? Here was the one who was able to calm the seas, who was the master of the seas, the one who was able to heal the blind and the lame, and yes, even to raise the dead, to bring them back to life. Do you really believe it? What about the power of his miracles? The power of this life? The power of his teaching? Does it really have impact upon you? Do you live every day for this one who was able to work these wonders and signs? And yes, even to prove the fact that he has the power to forgive man from sin. The sweetest words to ever come from human lips were the words that came from God, the God-man Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. When he healed a paralytic in Luke 5, then he said, which is more difficult for me to heal this paralyzed man or to say, your sins are forgiven? to prove that he had the power, to prove that he was God, he healed this paralyzed man and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." I want us to see the reality of this life, of his purpose and power, and furthermore of his purity. I'm telling you that Jesus never had an ulterior motive. He was only concerned about the other person. And perhaps this comes to pass or greatly revealed in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke when he's invited to come to Simon the Pharisee's home. And this woman, she comes to the home and she pours out her ardent devotion to him. And she is anointing his feet with oil and wiping his feet with the very hairs on her head. And there's Simon, who is scandalized by what is taking place. And the piercing look that Jesus gave must have given to Simon and said, "I have something to say to you." The reality was that here was a woman who was more gracious than the one who owned the home. And Jesus was interested in her because Jesus has no ulterior motives. He is primarily interested in our lives. He wants us to have that same kind of purity and power as we live day by day. I want you to see the reality of his death. Luke records, first of all, in the 22nd chapter, that he was brought before Jewish authorities. And it says that men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, saying, "Prophesy. Who is the one who struck you?" And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." And he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And also I will ask you, and you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God?" And so he said, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it from our own mouth." Do you feel the blows to the face? Do you understand what he endured? And he was taken before Pilate's court. Pilate says, "I find nothing wrong with him. Why don't you just let me chastise him and release him?" And they said, "We will have none of it. Crucify him. Crucify him. Put him to death." And so Pilate had him scourged and then released him to the Jews that he might be crucified. Do you really feel the spikes that went into the back of his body, the flesh, the blood? Are you willing to live sacrificially for the one who sacrificed himself for you? Is the death of Jesus real? Sometimes I feel so inadequate in trying to express it. Sometimes it is even difficult for me to grasp. But he must be real to us. And we must live sacrificially for him. And in the 33rd verse of the 23rd chapter of Luke, it says that when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription was also written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "The King of the Jews." And finally, down in the 44th verse, it says, it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple torn in two. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said that, he breathed his last. And when the centurion saw what happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. You believe that? Is his death real? The nails that were put into his hands and feet, the agony that he endured when he hung up on the cross, is it real to you? We must believe in the reality of his life and death. And yes, even not only in the reality of his crucifixion, but ultimately the power of his resurrection. He who was sacrificed for us calls upon us to live sacrificially for him. He who was resurrected offers us daily assurance that there is something better than this life. Oh, but men will sit in their Bible studies and they will speculate upon whether or not this was truly a historical event. And so some young man that I meet on campus will say, oh, but this was nothing more than embellished facts. No, to the contrary. Luke revealed it as history. It really happened. That's what Luke tells us. And either Jesus is a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. We have no other alternative. And so on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices that they had prepared. And when they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, they went in and did not find the body of the Lord. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Yes, he really has come back to life. He is risen. Do you believe it? Do you have the assurance that is offered? Do you live with that daily hope and consolation that comes because we serve a resurrected Savior? I want us to grasp the reality of His life and the reality of His death, the reality of His resurrection, and the reality of His demands. Now here's the challenge. Because you see, Jesus asked me to have perfect love, the love of the Father. That just as He has no ulterior motives, Jesus said, I want you to have no ulterior motives. I want you to understand this principle, Jesus said. That the one who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself, he is the one that will be exalted. And furthermore, I want you to learn to have the same kind of forgiving spirit that I have. So that if your brother comes to you seven times in a day, he says, I repent, you will forgive him seven times in a day. This is the demand that he makes of me. That I make him my Lord and Master. That I learn to have the same kind of perfect love that he had. And not only that, but perfect loyalty. In Luke 14, Jesus was expounding upon discipleship. The very last verse, the 33rd verse of the verse that I put on the chart, Jesus said, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. He asked me to have perfect loyalty. He must be number one, foremost in my life. The priority of my life. Do you believe it? Are you willing to make Him your Lord that you might have to Him perfect loyalty, willing to give everything that you have to Him, to follow Him as the gentle shepherd wherever He leads, to do whatever He asks, to have perfect trust that when Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or the clothes you're going to put on, but seek the kingdom of God. I'll take care of you. Seek the kingdom of God first, and all these things will be added to you. Or when Jesus would ask the question, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do the things which I say? And then He tells the little story about the wise and foolish man. The foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The speculations of men, and the house fell when the storm came. Or the wise man who built his house upon the solid rock. His words. And when the storms of life came, the house stood. Jesus wants us to trust Him implicitly and to build our life upon the foundation of His Word. Is He real to you? Is He real? The reality of His life. The reality of His death. The reality of His demands. As one man said, no one ever thought like he thought. No one ever claimed what he claimed. No one ever taught like he taught. No one ever lived like he lived. No one ever did what he did. No one ever had the impact that he has had. No one ever demanded what he demanded. Wayne Watson wrote these words about the Lord. He says, would I know you now if you walked into the room? If you still the crowd, if your light dispelled the gloom, and if I saw your hands touched your thorn-pierced brow, I wonder if I'd know you now. Would I know you now if you walked into this place? Would I cause you shame? Would my games be your disgrace? Or would I worship you upon my face? I wonder if I'd know you now. Or have the images I have painted so distorted who you are that even if the world was looking, they could not see you, the real you? Have I changed the true reflection to fulfill my own design, making you what I want, not showing you forth divine? Would I miss you now if you left and closed the door? Would my flesh cry out, I don't need you anymore? Or would I follow you? Could I be restored? I wonder, will I know you? I wonder if I'd know you now. This Jesus wants to be your Lord and my Lord, your Savior and my Savior. Do you know Him? If we can assist you today in any way, Jesus has made the provision so that your life can be right with Him. If we can help you in any way, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come. We stand and sing the songs alone.
To Canaan's land I